For the length of the scripture that we're going to read today, I'm going to have you to remain seated. And I'm going to read this story. And I want you to, I just want you to listen to the Lord today. I really do. I want you to listen to the Lord. Now, some of you know the story front and backwards. Some of you have probably taught this story, okay? But it's not about whether we've heard it or whether we can teach it. It's all about whether we can live it. And it's really not a matter of can or can't. It's a matter of will or won't. And I want you to listen to the story again. I want it to be fresh and new for you, all right? So listen as I read, and we'll jump right into the lesson today. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, notice, an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was, what's the next word?
Faithful.
Neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's a pretty great testimony, don't you think? I mean, the fact that that's God wrote that. Okay? Now let's just go on. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together, obviously without him, to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. That's to get on his good side. All the presidents of the kingdom. Is that true? Is it true? So they started with a what?
A lie.
Government lying. Imagine that. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house. Now, what did they say? What was the law? Somebody tell me the law. You can't what? You can't worship or pray for 30 days. Okay. Now, we would say, normally, is it that big of a deal? I mean, it's only 30 days. Right? Okay. So Daniel knew that this was the law. Notice what he said. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. The audacity of Daniel to go against Darius and win, by the way. Notice what it says. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God, like they thought it would be any different. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, by the way, you would think that the king would be pretty upset, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd be, how dare Daniel? You would think that he would feel like Daniel was being rebellious. Would you not agree? That would be the natural. But notice what it says. Then answered, Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with who? With himself. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. What was he trying to do? He was trying to stop this. Now, he's already decreed what the decree was. The law of the Medes and the Persians was unaltered, and he made that statement himself in front of all of these princes. now he spends all day long trying to defend Daniel, but to no avail. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's an amazing statement. I'm not really going to touch it much today, but that's an amazing statement. That this unsaved king had such a relationship with Daniel, and Daniel had such an effect on his life about his testimony, that the king said, I know the God that you serve continually will deliver you. That's unbelievable. That's borrowing somebody else's faith when you don't have any of your own. That's real. Now watch. Verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him all night long. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Now, can you imagine? I was excited when he prayed that today, not knowing what he's going to say. Can you imagine an unsaved king going, oh, Daniel, are you alive? And Daniel says, oh, king, there's no doubt in my mind that though he was expectant, there's still some kind of doubt there. All right. No doubt in my mind. Verse 22. This is a tremendous statement. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because why? He believed in his God. Now, I really want to stop there, but the human side of me has to read verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den. Them, their children, their wives, their lions. There's a whole other lesson there. Your sin doesn't just affect you. Their whole families and the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Father, I'm so grateful that Daniel, though he is dead, yet speaketh. God, you referenced him in so many different places in the Bible, including Ezekiel. And you referenced him in Ezekiel as a man of righteousness. And God, you confirmed his heart for you and his faith, even in the New Testament, you yourself. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, and as we open the Word of God, I pray that you'll help me to rightly divide it. Pray that you give us understanding. Pray that you give us wisdom to apply it. And God, I just yield myself to you again today, and I ask that you'd help me to get out of your way. I pray that you speak to every heart. God, I pray that every person's faith would be emboldened because of righteousness, not because of the wrong motive, but because of a right motive. And God, may we all be examples that others could follow long after we're dead and gone. Bless our children and their faith. Help them to develop a faith in the Almighty God. Help it to be real. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone I knew growing up had a role model. Someone they looked up to, wanted to be like. If you would go into any one of my friends' rooms, there would be posters of athletes or people that they looked up to. For some, it was one of their parents. Your role model may have been your mom or your dad. And growing up, I'm not saying that I ever went into one of my friends' rooms and there was a picture of their dad up there, like, you know, this is my role model, my dad or whatever. But some people, you know, that would be their role model. For some, it was one of their parents. For others, it was a sports figure or perhaps even a teacher. For others, maybe it was someone in their church, someone that they were acquainted with, someone that they watched, someone that taught them. For me, this may sound a little odd, but I always wanted to be Irvin Magic Johnson. I always wanted to be Magic, and some of you don't know who that is, some of you do. And it was going to be a little difficult. For one, I would never reach 6'8". I wanted to be 6'8". I realized that was a little bit of a stretch for me. And two, I would never be black, and that would be a huge stretch for me. And though, you know, I wanted to be Magic Johnson. Everything that he was on the court, that's what I wanted to be on the court. I wanted to be just like him. I wanted to play basketball like him. I wanted to have the charisma and the leadership on the court just like him. I wanted to be able to lead a team just like he did. And I would argue, I mean with the best of them, as to why I believe Magic Johnson was one of the greatest point guards of all time, if not the greatest basketball player at the time. To me, he was worth following. I mean, everything I knew about him, everything that I watched, everything I mean, every statistic, to me, he was worth following. Then I found out that he contracted the HIV virus. And I realized at that moment two things. One, I needed a new role model. Two, that sometimes people aren't who or what you think they are. Now, the story of Daniel in the lion's den is one of the most told and retold stories of all time, and for good reason. It's a powerful story. When you read the story of Daniel in the lion's den, it almost seems so unreal that it's unreal. But I can assure you that every word in the Word of God is real. Amen. Every word is inspired of God and is quick and powerful, and it gives us exactly what we need to know about ourselves and about God. It's powerful because it's true. True stories are powerful. If you watch anything, if you watch a movie that has a true story base, that movie touches you more than anything that you could fabricate. You watch it and you just go, oh, that's just unbelievable. We watched a story the other night about missionary Staines that was in India. And he and his two boys were ministering in a village in India, in one of the villages. And they were burned to death in the car overnight because militants didn't want the spread of Christianity. They blamed him for paying Indians to become Christians falsely. And so they burned him to death. It was awful. It was heart-wrenching, but it was true. And it truly is one of those things that when you listen and you find a true story, it's powerful. It's powerful because it's true. It's powerful because it's the same God that we prayed to this morning. That God would recognize the righteousness of one and answer so unbelievably. Only God could do that. You see, Daniel had gone through a myriad of transition in his life, through many trials and difficulties and circumstances. By the time this passage takes place, his life serves as a beacon of blessing and as an example for Christians living today because of all that he went through. And though Daniel has long been dead and gone, his story has been preserved by God and placed into our hands for good reason, so that you can experience God that way. Now listen, you can't experience God like Daniel until you get thrown into the lion's den. And you don't get thrown into the lion's den until you live a life like Daniel lived. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to hoodwink anybody here today. His life can be a great example to us. And why is that? So the stories in the Bible, as they're told, reveal people so that we can compare ourselves to them. As long as we remember they were real people. Yes. We're not talking about what's his name and his blue ox. You know what I'm talking about? We're not talking about Jack and the Beanstalk. We're talking about real people. So when we read the story of Daniel, God says, okay, here's a man or a woman in some cases that I want you to compare yourself to spiritually. And then I want you to understand not just about who they are and how they live, I want you to understand how I used them. Now I get told two stories. One about the individual, another about the individual's God. So that I can get two truths that touch my soul and increase my faith. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So take your outlines this morning. I want you to notice three influential ways Daniel's life can influence our lives to be an example. And I want you just to keep thinking in your mind, am I an example, and what kind of an example am I? If I compare my life to the people in the Bible, by the way, don't get the idea that you can compare yourself to somebody in the Bible and think it's incomparable. No, it's very comparable. Because even Elijah was a man and a woman just like we are. We're just people in a different age with the same God. And we have been given the whole counsel of God. So we have been given far more than Daniel ever had when he left Jerusalem to go be a captive. So let's just think about those things and let them saturate our minds here for a minute while we go through this story. Now watch. First of all, Daniel is an example in purpose. He's an example in purpose. Let me explain. When Daniel was promoted over the rest of the princes, it was a slap in the face, in their face. And they despised him for two reasons. And I want you to, you can read this later. The reason I read the whole story so I wouldn't go back and read it again. But they despised him for two reasons. Number one, he got the job. And nobody likes to get passed over for a promotion. Okay? So now, why 120 princes? Because the vast kingdom of Babylon was so large, he had to have 120 basically governors to oversee those territories. The Bible says so he wouldn't have any damage. That means he wouldn't lose any income. That he would still be able to reign over there. Now, over those 120, he looks around and he picks three presidents, of which Daniel is one, and he had a mind to put him over all of them. They were all passed over. So it wasn't just because they didn't get the job. Secondly, it was because he was a Jew. What is that? Racism. Now watch. The Bible says that Daniel, who was of the captivity, they didn't even have the audacity, Ray, to say he was Jewish. You see what I mean? So we find this already way back 2,600 years ago, where people were looking down on other people because they weren't like them. Now watch. His character, in the midst of all that, was above reproach. Above reproach. They could find nothing wrong with Daniel. They could find nothing that he did illegally, nothing that he did unethically, which tells you that they were. You see, they wanted to find a chink in the armor. Praise God for Christians who have a rock solid testimony. Amen. Daniel, the Bible says, was irreproachable. Now, the only way they could dispose of him was to take his religious freedom away and make his devotion to God in prayer illegal. There's my 10:30 friend. The only way they could remove him was to make, or to remove the problem, was to make his devotion to God illegal. Who, when he knew the writing was signed by the king, went to his house and did exactly what God told him to do. Now the reason I say that is because he didn't do exactly what they told the government not to do. He did what God told them to do. Yes. Which tells me this. God does not look at Daniel as disobeying authority. He looks at Daniel as obeying authority. Because it was the ultimate authority. It was God's authority. Somebody say amen. Yes. God has all authority. And what God has decreed, man cannot interfere with. When man interferes with that, God's word has to overrule that. And when men do that, God says, I'm going to honor that. Why? Because they have honored God. Now, understand that from the very get-go. I love the fact that the Bible doesn't say that Daniel started praying more and more once he had all the problems. You see what I mean? I'm glad it says, it doesn't start saying that he prayed more and more when it became more restricted. Daniel had already decided that he was going to live for God before he was taken from his home and transplanted in Babylon. Right. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile his body with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. On the way to Babylon, it's not a time to have a Bible-based conviction. Long before he left, he said, I belong to God. I'm not going to eat what they eat. I'm not going to drink what they drink. I'm not going to live like they live. I'm going to honor God. But it didn't happen when the government decided to come down on him. It happened before he left. He decided, I surrender all. And I'm not taking that back. God, whatever that means for me, whether by life or by death, I'm going to live for you. When Daniel was young, before he was promoted, he said, I've got a purpose in life, and my purpose is to live for the glory of God. You see, to Daniel, listen, God was not a fairy tale. He was not a fairy tale. He wasn't some spirit that's not personal. The law wasn't just some book on the shelf. It was real. And the legends of God's holiness, the legends of God's mercy and power were not just stories that he learned in children's class at the synagogue. God was very real to Daniel. And he had built his life around God's word, and that set him apart from all others. What does that tell you? God raises up one and puts down another. And who did he decide to do? It just happened to be Daniel, who was living for the Almighty God. Let me just pull over here just for a second. Make the Bible real. Make God real to you. Make Daniel real to you and people like Noah real to you. Because guess what? They're all real. They're not stories of some little fairy tale book that I read to my children and say, well, once upon a time. There's no once upon a time in the Bible. It's all thus saith the Lord. God wrote the Bible so that we could know how we should live in light of who He is. Daniel had a God who was very real to him. God was real to him, and he had built his life around God's word, and that set him apart. He lived with God's purpose in mind. This is purpose. Knowing what you're supposed to do and not do. Daniel said, I'm not eating that, not drinking that, not talking like that, not going there. I'm not taking on the land of Babylon because I belong to God. It's knowing what you're supposed to do and not do. It's knowing why you're doing what you do and why you don't do what you don't do. It's knowing why. You see, a lot of Christians go about their life doing and not doing just because they have some form of basis of right and wrong and not saying, I'm doing this for the glory of Almighty God. You see, when we don't remind ourselves that that's why we are or are not doing something, pretty soon we change the way we do and what we don't do. You see, we forget if we're not reminded. I was put on this earth, Lacey, for one reason, to give glory to the Almighty God of creation. And the day that my life stops being for the glory of God, I have issues. And I'm going to have problems. There's no doubt in my mind that His purpose was to live for God, because all that God says about His testimony, living with a purpose, is this keeps you going. Keeps you doing what you're supposed to do, even when circumstances change. You see, well, let me go on. It keeps you focused during times of difficulty. And that's what sets you apart from the lost. It was very obvious to everybody that Daniel was different. Let me say that again. It was very obvious to everybody that Daniel was not like them. He was an example then, and he's an example now. Now, this reminds me of a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think you have it in your notes. And by the way, when Daniel went away to Babylon, he was a young guy. Very young. Watch. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no man despise thy youth. But be thou what? An example of the believers. Notice what it says. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and impurity. Let's read that verse out loud together, okay? 1 Timothy 4:12. Ready? Begin. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now let's just take that template and put it on Daniel's life. Okay? Now watch. We're supposed to be an example in word. I want you to go back maybe this week, and I want you to read some of the things that Daniel said that God records. When you read Daniel's words, he spoke very highly and very reverently about his God Almighty. Very highly, very reverently about God. He also spoke personally about God. And whenever he could, when he spoke, he gave God all the glory. He never took any of it. That's huge. That's being an example in word. A reverent tone versus a rebellious tone. How far are you going to get with one or the other? You see what I mean? Whenever Daniel spoke, he was an example in word. He was also an example in his conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. From his youth to his death, serving and leading, listen, through 6 changes in government. 6 kings. 6 of them. Now, can you imagine? Just think about this, Carlos. Can you imagine? You're Daniel. You get over there. Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, look, your God's your God. And then Nebuchadnezzar dies. And someone else raises up. What do you think is going through your mind? Kind of like when you get a new chief or you get a new boss, right? You get a new manager. And all of a sudden you go, oh, I wonder if I get to keep my job. I wonder if I'm going to be demoted. I wonder if they're going to treat me the same. I wonder if they're going to look at my accomplishments and appreciate me like he did. And he's gone 6 times. And Daniel never wavered. 6 different cultures, 6 different types of leadership, 6 different changes, and his life is irreproachable according to God. That's unbelievable. But it's real. Why? Because God's word was real to Daniel. Because God was real to Daniel. Because God knew if God could save Noah, if God could bring Abraham, if God could do all that he did through Moses, if God could put Joshua and give us this nation, God could take me to Babylon and back if he wants to. And I'll do whatever he wants me to do. Hallelujah! It was real. The word charity, we know that is agape love. How was his love an example? Well, his love for God is exemplary, obviously. Because with love comes devotion. With love comes commitment. With love comes fidelity. And he obviously was that. But it wasn't just his love for God. It was also for people in general was impeccable. When he could have left the other wise men die back in Daniel chapter 3 because they would not interpret the king's dream, he said, destroy them not. Now, he didn't say that in Daniel chapter 6, which maybe that's just, you know, God's timing and all. But the fact of the matter, he said, no, don't put all the wise men dead. Let me go back and pray with my homies, pray with my friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And let's let God interpret this. So before you do anything hasty, let's not. By the way, that tells you of Daniel's leadership too, Cassie, because the king didn't do it. Yeah. Now talk about his love being powerful. Let's talk about his spirit. The Bible mentions his excellent spirit 3 times. 3 times in the book of Daniel, God calls attention to the spirit. That is, his attitude and his demeanor was excellent. The word means extraordinary. It was not normal. It was not like the other people around him. It seems that Daniel's attitude was steady, though he was ripped from his parents, though he was forced to live in a pagan society, and he was told, you cannot pray to God. He still had a good attitude. I don't know about you, but that convicts me. Because I've had a bad attitude about what we've been told we can or can't do. Counter to his beliefs, he said, I'm going to trust God. God can do with me. By the way, it kind of reminds you of people like Joseph, put in prison. Kind of reminds you there's been a few in 6,000 years that can hang their hat on faithfulness to God. I'm just going to let him do to me what he wants me to do, what he wants to do. How about the last two, faith and purity? You see, the whole book of Daniel testifies to his faith and his heart to remain holy before God. Why? Because he believed with his heart that his purpose was to live to God, that his life didn't belong to God, and that he's been created to glorify him because of who he is and all that he's done. Isaiah 43:7, you have in your notes. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Do you know that's why you were created? Was to live with that person in mind? Now, let's just ask ourselves, did we glorify God in our charity this week? Did we glorify God with our spirit? Did we glorify God in our example? Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Well, if there's ever a verse that tells me why Daniel was delivered and saved, that's the one. Psalm 50:23, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation, his lifestyle aright, will I show the salvation of God. That's remarkable, isn't it? It was an example in purpose. Let's think, secondly, he was an example in prayer. Example in prayer. Now, it is not part of the life of the natural man to pray. What I'm reading is written by Oswald Chambers. It's not natural. We hear it said that a man will suffer in his life if he does not pray. I question it. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. You see, when a man is born from above, the life of the Son of God is born in him, and he can either starve that life or he can nourish it. Prayer is the way the life of God is nourished. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer as the means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. The Bible does say, ask and you shall receive. We grouse before God. We're apologetic or apathetic, but we ask very few things. That's what convicted me this week about asking to God. Yet what a splendid audacity a childlike child has. Our Lord says, except you become as little children. Ask and God will do. He continues to write, give Jesus Christ a chance. Give him elbow room. And no man will ever do this unless he is at his wit's end. Are we almost there? Are you ready to pray? When a man is at his wit's end, it is not a cowardly thing to pray. It's the only way he can get in touch with reality, capital R. That's God. Be yourself before God and present your problems, the things you know you have come to your wit's end over. As long as you are self-sufficient, you do not ask God for anything. Wow. He said, it is not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me and I change things. God has so constituted things that prayer on the basis of redemption alters the way in which a man looks at things. Prayer is not a question of altering things externally, but of working wonders in a man's disposition. Okay, so if I follow this right, the reason Daniel could faithfully live for the purpose is because he knew God in prayer. Because the Bible already said that he prayed 3 times a day. That's according to Jewish law. Morning, noon, and evening. He prayed 3 times a day as he did aforetime. God gives us a glimpse into the prayer life of Daniel. And we look at Daniel's life. We look at Paul's life. We look at Joseph's life. And we go, I don't know how we could possibly live like that. I can't measure up to that. Well, don't try to measure up to the way he lived until you try to measure up to the way they prayed. Daniel is exemplary in his prayer. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23. I thank thee. This is one of his prayers. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. What did God do? He gave Daniel discernment and wisdom. Immediately. Why? Because he asked. And he didn't ask it amiss that he could consume it upon his own lust. Because when he took the dream back to the king, he didn't go, hey, this is what I'm saying. He said, no, God has interpreted your dream. And God just happened to tell me, so I'll just tell you, but you need to give God the glory. By the way, anytime Daniel ever spoke to a king of what God did, it seems like all the kings were like, okay, that's the God we everybody's going to worship or they're going to die. Isn't that amazing? So let's look at his prayer life. Letter A, he prayed 3 times a day. Psalm 55:17 is the driving force behind this. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. How many times a day do we pray? Really pray. I mean, really pray. That's convicting to me. Are we praying for wisdom? We're praying to God to give us what we need or what we want. Are we praying to God to help us to do right or just bring the peace no matter what I do, God? Just bring the peace. I don't want to change my life. That's getting outside of the purpose. Because remember, we don't pray to get things. We get prayer so that we pray so that we get to know God, and then God changes things in us. And when God changes things in us, it changes everything around us. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Why? What were the circumstances? Not good, according to the story. By the way, for anybody who decides to live for the purpose of God, just read the history of the Bible. If you decide to live for the purpose of God, it never looks good for you. If you're looking at it in terms of how this world is supposed to prosper you, and if it in terms of everybody liking you and everybody being your friend and everything always working out, who are we praying for? For God? Or for Daniel? It was example in prayer. What's his example? He prayed three times a day. Secondly, he prayed in his house. I love this quote. I put it in your notes. Every house, not only may be, but ought to be a house of prayer. Where we have a tent, God must have an altar. And on it, we must offer spiritual sacrifices. Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Where did they do it? From house to house. They prayed. Let us see. In every prayer, he gave thanks. You go back and study it. I'm not going to read it today. You go back and study the book of Daniel. Every time God writes Daniel's script that he gave to God, he thanks him. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, Matthew Henry said, when we pray to God for the mercies we want, we must praise him for those that we have received. What a great statement. Thanksgiving must be a part of every prayer. I've been trying to teach my son the difference between a prayer before going to bed and a prayer when you get out of bed. Now think about it. Shouldn't there be a difference? Because one, you haven't experienced the day at all. You're just thankful to be alive. That you could, at my age, that you don't have anything hurting right at the moment. It's a little different. Would you agree? Between the prayer in the morning and the prayer in the evening. By the way, both which offers thanksgiving, just of different things. Both prayers should be full of thanksgiving, but they include different things. Thanksgiving for the day and all God has provided, and thanksgiving for safety and health and another opportunity to live for the glory of God. You see, every prayer that we pray should not be, and look, I've tried to break this and help my kids. Every child that prays, and far too many adults, quickly say, Lord, thank you for this day. And then they go in. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you. And it's become so fast. And the beauty about being a little older is that you can stop and say, Lord, thank you so much for this day. And then immediately your mind starts going through the day. You guys ever get in bed at night and your brain just starts thinking back over the whole day? Maybe not the guys, but I know all the ladies do. Every woman does that. Gets in bed and you're like, okay, amen. You're like, okay, here we go. Honey, you ever thought about, I'm not thinking about anything. In fact, I turn the think switch off, the lights off, my eyes are closed. But what do you think about? I'm not thinking about anything. I don't know why are you still talking? You know, we don't say that because we don't want to get kicked out of the bed and onto the curb. But what are they doing? And praise the Lord for that, by the way, because we're too dumb sometimes to think, to go back and go, man, did I do everything right today? Did I handle that right? Is God pleased with me before I go to bed? Because I certainly don't want to go to bed unpleasing to God. Daniel, I am convinced in my heart, by what the Bible tells us the story of Daniel in his entirety, I'm convinced he didn't go to bed one time at night wondering if he did everything he could to glorify God. I'm convinced because of the holy description of his life that he prayed and he was thankful. And letter D, he prayed with regard to God. With regard to God. Look at verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem. Notice what it says here. He kneeled down. Do you see that? He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now watch. His bowing demonstrates something that most people struggle with every day. Humility and reverence to God. Notice I just didn't say humility. But humility and reverence to God. The Bible calls it the fear of God. And it seems that the longer mankind lives on the earth, the less fear and reverence we have for God. The longer we live, the less fear and reverence for God we have. Certainly if we're not praying, or praying in the way we should be praying, it affects everything, doesn't it? If we're not genuinely going before, just read the prayers of Daniel. If we're not going before a God who is real, a God who everything about Him in the past and the present is real, so that we can trust the God and everything that He is and done in the past and present, we can trust Him for the future is real, it's going to cause us to be reverent to that God. It's going to change everything about our lives in view of that kind of a God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54. And it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord. Notice this. He arose from before the altar of God. Notice that? The altar of the Lord. From kneeling on his knees and his hands spread up to heaven. Ezra 9 and verse 5, and at the evening service I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread my hands out unto the Lord my God. You ever pray like that? Luke 22:41. This is Jesus. And he was withdrawn from them as stones cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You see, I'm convinced that Daniel's prayer life greatly affected all the rest of his life. It affected his charity. It affected his spirit. It affected his words. It affected his faith. It affected his purity. Now I'm going to close with this. What kind of example do you want to be? You see, this study forced me to look at Daniel. Well, I always want to run to God and get, okay, I want to know God, I want to know God, I want to know God. But once I realize what God did because of who He is and the reasons that the Bible says God moved on Daniel's behalf causes me to have to go back and say, what kind of a man was Daniel? What kind of a believer was Daniel? That's when I actually get the traction for my life. It's when I say, God, I'm not that. I want to be that, but I'm not that. I want you to shut the lion's mouth, but not before I get in the den. And to get in the den, I've got to live the life. And God will take care of the den. God will take care of the lions. I don't have to worry. And by the way, it shouldn't be because I'm going to face the lions. If God never throws me to the lions, I should still serve God. If He never does, I should still pray. If He never does, I should still trust Him with all of my life. That's the third point, if you really want to fill in that blank, is He was an example in providence. Something told Him, I know God is going to take care of me. Why? Because He already has. Amen. By the way, He's already taken care of you. Amen. He's never given anybody sitting here under the sound of my voice a reason to doubt His faithfulness or His love. In fact, He's done the exact opposite. And we've all of us, including myself, have sat in our thoughts alone and been like, are we going to be okay? Is this ever going to end? And what are we doing? God's just saying, read the book of Daniel. Read the Bible and make it real. God cries out to us every day, make me real. Because I want to show the world. Man, Daniel lived through six different changes of government on the left to the right and the up and the down. And what did he do? He proved to every kingdom, didn't matter whether it was Babylonian or Mede or Persian, that God was the God of creation by his own life and word. Mickey Mantle, who was an almost mythical baseball star, who feared that he had failed to fulfill career expectations because of alcohol abuse, and whose later years were haunted by self-recrimination, died of cancer on an August Sunday morning in 1995. He was 63 years old. The former New York Yankees center fielder and a member of baseball's Hall of Fame said just the month before his death, Rob, at a news conference out loud, that he had squandered a good life. And he warned admirers that he was no role model. He said, and I quote, "God gave me the ability to play baseball. God gave me everything. For the kids out there, don't be like me." He was an adulterer. He was an alcoholic. And he drove his four kids and his wife all to the very same things. All of his kids and his wife had to go through rehabilitation because of Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle had his life handed to him. No problems. You have talent, we'll pay you for talent. Mantle and Maris, they were the two Yankees, 1961, 1960s Yankees. Had an easy life. And he said, "I'm no example." On the other hand, Daniel had a heart. Nothing handed to him. In fact, the opposite. Everything was taken away from him. Daniel had a hard life. Always changing, never knowing what would happen next. We would not say that he was given it all. And yet all he had was used for the glory of God. It would be a sad story to be so blessed in this life as we have and do nothing with it. So, for fear of being cliche-ish, today when we pray, let's dare to be a Daniel. Let's say, "God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But God, you're the king of all kings. And your authority is over all. And I'm under your authority and I just want to obey you. I just want to live in honor of you. And I know that whatever person prays that, that God will honor that prayer if it's from here. Because that's what the Bible tells us. God, we love you and we thank you for being so gracious, so merciful. We thank you for giving us so much. And God, it's true. It's true. All of it's true. Your word is true. We say that and we say it collectively, sometimes even in chorus. And then we go and we get alone with our circumstances. We look at our checkbook, look at the calendar. We look at society and our culture. And then God, all of a sudden, we allow our culture to dictate what's true and what's not true. And God, you've called us to be children of the truth, children of the light. God, that means that we're supposed to walk in the light of your truth. And God, I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians who are being lied to and they're believing it. And I'm afraid, God, that you are not the God of the Bible to them. And God, I'm afraid, if we're honest this morning, that's us from time to time. God, we're so sorry. We're so sorry for not making you real. For not making the Bible real. God, the time that you've given to us during this pandemic, the time that we could have been increasing our faith, we've substituted for worry or for a blog or for looking for a place to live or a new job or something to distract us. God, help us not to be distracted from your presence. Wouldn't it be amazing, God, if your people would pray three times a day with the doors open, so that others could see our life and our style. And Lord, I would that you would raise up Daniels in this church. Help us to be men and women of character. Help us to be examples for our children, God, please. And for those children who have no familial example, may we be those. For our society that has turned their backs on you, may we turn our faces unto thee. No matter what happens, help us to obey God. Lord, I pray that you'll minister to hearts this morning. I know that you've touched mine. I pray that it would leave a permanent mark. with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today God's spoken to you directly. Maybe it's about prayer. Maybe it's about choices that you've made. Maybe it's about attitudes. I don't know what it is. But could I just ask you to take 60 seconds and just get alone with God right there in your heart and mind? And dare to be a Daniel.